Ramsey TV.
Here's what you're going to have to do if you want to prove to us that Romans 11:36 does not mean that all is out of, through, and into God. Because even though this verse states clearly that out of Him, through Him, and to Him is all, there are some who would say, well, no, it's not all. Well, how can you possibly say that? In order to prove it, you can't go to another verse because Scripture doesn't contradict itself. There's no Scripture that's going to contradict this truth. Many people would find relative verses in the Scripture showing people doing things, making decisions, and then assuming they're doing it absolutely out of, through, and into themselves. But no, you have to deal with this verse, Romans 11:36. This is the umbrella verse. So the only way you can disprove this verse is you're going to have to produce someone who advised God of something that God didn't know, and you'll have to find someone who gave something to God first that God didn't have, because this is the criteria Paul uses in this very context to prove that the all is all. From the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula, this is Martin Zender. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, and it is a thrill to be talking to you. It's the highlight of my day. I have the smartest audience on YouTube. I'm very appreciative of your love and support. I always am. Thank you for everything you've done for me to encourage me and to help me keep going here. Yeah, remember from yesterday, Paul says, who became God's advisor? In other words, who told God something? Psst, God, hey, psst, I don't know if you knew this, but someone's missing. And God says, ooh, I didn't know that. Who did that? Who became God's advisor, or who gives to Him first? Who gives something to God that He doesn't have? God, I like you. I'd like to present you with this little donkey figurine, maybe to remind you of, you know, your son's birth in Bethlehem. Oh, thank you. I never had such a thing. Who does that? These are rhetorical questions. Paul says, seeing that, who knew the mind of the Lord, who became His advisor, who gives to Him first, and it will be repaid him, seeing that out of Him, seeing that, none of these things can be true, seeing that out of Him, through Him, and into Him is all. The only way you can disprove this verse is to produce one of these people. You must produce for us a person who has advised God of something He didn't know, and who has given to God something first that God didn't have. Because then, if you can produce that person, then, only then, will Paul's statement that all is out of, through, and to God, only then would that statement not be true, because we will have found someone who did something that didn't come out of God because he told God something he didn't know. Then the whole thing's blown to smithereens because somebody gave God something he didn't have. Somebody told God something he didn't know. Only then, only if you produce this person, that's the only way you can disprove Romans 11:36, it's the only way you can claim that the all of Romans 11:36 does not mean all. The only way, I'm saying this many different ways, the only way it would not mean all is if something came from somebody else besides God. Then, again, my whole argument is destroyed. Paul's argument is destroyed. The Holy Spirit's statement, plain statement, is destroyed because we found somebody. Maybe all is out of this person. No, maybe one thing is out of that person. Doesn't matter. If one shred of knowledge was given to God by some other being, some other power, if one shred of information was given to God, then the whole thing is blown up. See how little it would take. God doesn't say there needs to be a competing deity for these things not to be true. No, he's giving himself no slack whatsoever. He's saying if you can find one person who has one shred of information that he gave God first that God didn't possess, then the whole thing's blown. A sliver of information. Or if you can find someone who advised God on a matter of which God was not aware, one tiny little matter, like that there was an extra grain of sand on the sea that God had not accounted for. I found it. I found this grain of sand. And God says, oh, wow, that one. The whole thing's blown right there. Just one little piece of information. If there's one little piece of information, then the all that is out of, through, and into God is not all. But if you can't find that individual or that power, then the all stands. Thank you very much. I got that out of the way. That was pleasant business, actually. I enjoyed that. I got a question. I got to read this. I didn't plan on doing this today, but I did get a question from the male version, the male protester. The male protester asked me something today. It's an interesting question. It's fun to answer this. And I think he's actually seriously asking, but sometimes I kind of doubt the way it's worded. It sounds kind of like pokey. Not to be confused with Gumby. Serious question, Martin, and I can assume your answer already. Why are you trying to change people's minds about God if God controls our thoughts and you have no control of your thoughts or a direct ability to change mine? I mean God's. See, he thinks he disappears. If God is energizing him, somehow he disappears. I'm going to deal with this tomorrow. It's going to be epic. But let's look at this question. Why are you trying to change people's minds about God if God controls our thoughts and you have no control of your thoughts? Well, first of all, I'll answer that question right away. Just the simple answer is because I want to see which way God's going to control their thoughts. Why? I don't know which way God's going to control their mind. Why are you trying to change people's minds about God if God controls their thoughts or their mind? Because I want to see which way God controls their mind. I don't know which way he's going to control it. He might control it to harden them and make them not able to receive the truth, or he might put his spirit within them and cause them to believe the truth. It's control. Of course God controls people's minds. See, the problem people have with this is that there's such a negative connotation associated with the word control. I'm going to deal with this tomorrow. There's such a negative connotation there. Because the way humans do it, control is always, you know, these control freaks, as I said earlier, it's always bad. It's control. God's controlling. When you talk about someone who's controlling, your mother is controlling, your father is controlling, it's a very negative thing. So therefore, when we think of God as being controlling, ooh, that's a negative thing too. Because we're making a lateral move, very not good. You're making a lateral move from humanity to God, saying that, well, a controlling person here on earth would be really bad, so therefore controlling God would be bad. And yet he's a benevolent controller. Of course he's a benevolent controller. So I don't know, the reason I try to change people's minds is because I'm told to do that by Paul. Paul says, herald and teach and do all these things, expose, rebuke, and entreat with all patience and teaching. I'm going to get to a verse here from 2 Timothy. I don't know which way God's going to go. And God has chosen to use human beings to energize human beings. And he energizes me to and controls me to ask the question. I don't feel consciously the control, but I know it's there simply because I believe Scripture. Scripture says it's there. God is operating in me. I have no problem with that. I'm living proof, if you want to know the truth. I'm actually living evidence that there's no problem with this. I don't know why people have a problem with it. I really don't, accept it. You know, they're offended, or they think God's a control freak. Again, going to deal with that issue tomorrow. They think God's controlling. Even if he controls things, they think he's controlling, which is a negative human trait, and they transfer that negative human trait onto God. Classic case of projection, where somebody takes their attributes and projects them onto someone else. That's one thing. It's still not good. It's not good when you do that to other humans, to like ignore your own controlling issues and just project them onto someone else, but you when you project them on the deity, ooh, that's really not a good idea. So, I'm a perfect example. God is operating in me right now to will and to work for the sake of his delight. I don't feel it, but that doesn't matter. I believe scripture. I don't look out the window like in an airplane. You don't look out the window if you're flying by your instruments. You can't trust what you see out the window. You just fly by your instruments. Our instrument is the word of God. God is operating in me to will and to work for the sake of his delight. So I just do it. I just do what I think to do. Boom. I'm thinking thoughts all the time. I'm controlling my own thoughts relatively. I can start thinking about a dog, or I can start thinking about a cat. I'm doing it now. Watch. I was just thinking about a dog. Now I'm going to decide to think about a cat. Wait for it. Hang on. I just controlled my own mind. First I thought about a dog, then I thought about a cat. But here's the question. Is my control of my mind absolute? Was my control that I just exercised in front of everyone here on MZTV? Was that control something that I did on my own without the energizing operative spirit of God? Couldn't be, because God is operating in me to will, and I willed to think of a dog. And God, that was God operating in me to do that. Philippians 2:13. It's simple as that. For some reason, I can switch channels from the absolute to the relative very easily. I don't know why. Maybe it's a gift. I don't know. It seems so simple to me. I don't know why people have a problem with it. They wrestle with this. Oh, it's like there are a couple people out there freaking out, thinking that God is controlling my every motion. And it's like they just want to sit in a chair and think, God's controlling me. God's controlling me. I can't do anything because God's controlling me. I can't do anything because God's controlling me. What? You can't do anything because God's controlling you. You know, back in the Middle Ages, there was a belief, this is actually true, but when you see what these people did with this belief, you'll have a good laugh. There was a belief that God gave you the exact amount of heartbeats that you would have in your life, which is actually true. It's not true if you think that people are free, they can do what they want, can decide how many heartbeats they have, but God has already decided this, how many heartbeats you will have, okay? So these people, being fatalists, they would sit in a chair and not do anything. Why? Wait for it. They didn't want to use up their heartbeats too quickly. Yes. They knew God had given them a limited amount of heartbeats. They didn't want to use them up too quickly, so they sat in a chair and did nothing. Are you having a laugh? That's called fatalism. We don't know how many heartbeats we've been given, so we just act. If you run up the Empire State Building 3 times a day, 300 days a year, you'll put in a bunch of heartbeats. If you sit in your chair and die next month because of inactivity, then, well, you'll still live your designated amount of heartbeats. There's where the bubble of ignorance comes in I've been telling you about. We don't know, so you just do it. Just do it. Like the Nike Corporation says. Just do it. But if you think that by doing it, you're doing it independently of God, then that's a bad mistake. And you might be approaching a Nebuchadnezzar experience. I wouldn't want this on, wouldn't wish this on anyone, but a Nebuchadnezzar experience. What's that? Well, in the book of Daniel, the king Nebuchadnezzar is walking about on his parapet, this wall of his kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon, and he says, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built by the might of my power, by the might of my strength?" Oh, that's human free will right there. He believed he was independent of God, just like my protesters. They can't understand how God could, you know, cause people to do things. Well, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't figure that out either, and he didn't believe it, absolutely didn't believe it. Nebuchadnezzar was the ultimate cause of all his actions. Is this not the great Babylon that I have built? If you think you're independent of God in any way, why wouldn't you have room to boast in what you've accomplished? I did this. I did it. If you read that passage in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar uses the personal pronoun I, and he means it in the absolute sense. I can say it, and I mean it in the relative sense. Like, I made a great show today. I made a great show yesterday, and the day before, by the way. I made a great show. Martin, how can you say that? You say everything is of God. You say that God is operating in you. How can you say you made a great show? Well, I made a great show yesterday compared to maybe relative to the show I made last Thursday. I made a great show compared to that other person who made a lousy show. It's relative. I know that I made the good show because God was operating in me to make the good show. I can switch back and forth from absolute to relative. It doesn't bother me. I'm comforted to know that as I'm doing all this, God is operating in me. Martin, you're saying we're puppets. Gonna get into that tomorrow. It's gorgeous, gorgeous truth. So, where the heck was I? Does anybody know? Oh, the Nebuchadnezzar moment. Yeah, the Nebuchadnezzar moment. Oh. So he's walking on his wall saying, I did this, I did that. And he means it absolutely, as do the free will people. They mean it absolutely. Yes, they do. They use phrases like, I'm under no influence. And I have immense freedom. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was stricken by God. Even though God made him the way he was, God made him stubborn, and then God judged his stubbornness, back to Romans 9:19. And he spent 7 years in the field with the dew of the grass covering him, and his nails grew long like a bird's, an eagle's nails, and he just went hairy, and he just never went to the barbershop, didn't use soap for 7 years. Really bad news. And then he was finally humbled enough to say, Daniel 4:35, yeah, God does what he wants. God does what he wants in the realm of humanity. Those in heaven and those on earth are subject to God. Yeah, he came to that finally. But it took a Nebuchadnezzar experience. I hope to bring people who still don't believe that God is operating in them, I hope to bring them to a realization of the truth in a much easier way than a Nebuchadnezzar experience. I'd rather them get it from this information from the scriptures that I'm bringing forth. Rather them get it from that, I'd rather them have an oh, I get it moment while they're drinking their coffee, watching me during breakfast. Rather that than say, Zender's wrong. I am a sovereign in my own world. God gives me an independent realm. If God truly does that, then you can boast. You have room to boast. You have room to boast. And if you accomplish anything while you're operating in this independence from God, then don't be a hypocrite and thank God for it. Please don't do that. Credit yourself. Don't thank God. He didn't do it. God didn't do it. If you want to be independent of God, and if you accomplish whatever you accomplish in this wonderful realm of independence, don't credit God. Don't say, I thank God for this work. Please don't be a hypocrite. Just congratulate yourself. Boast in yourself. God had nothing to do with it. So this guy asked me, why do you bother trying to change minds if God operates their minds? Because I don't know which way God's going to operate their, God's going to control their minds. I don't know which way. Here's a verse that answers your question, sir, senior protester. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, says, now a slave of the Lord must not be fighting, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach. There you go. I'm supposed to teach. Bearing with evil. I'm doing that now. Bearing with evil. In meekness, training those who are antagonizing. I'm dealing with antagonists as we speak. Seeing whether God may be giving them repentance to come into a realization of the truth, and they will be sobering up out of the trap of the adversary, having been caught alive by him for that one's will. So I do it, seeing whether God may be giving them repentance. See, giving them repentance. That's God controlling their minds. You know what repentance means? To change the mind. Are you offended, senior protester, that God controls people's minds? You don't believe God controls people's minds. You mock me for even suggesting that God controls people's minds. And yet, repentance means to change the mind. And here I have a verse from 2 Timothy 2, not that some people aren't impressed by scripture verses. I can't help that. 2 Timothy 2, whether I teach to see whether, quote, whether God may be giving them repentance. giving them repentance, giving them a change of mind, God actively changing their minds. See, my knowledge that it takes God to change a mind, because God controls thinking, God controls thoughts, but he's not controlling as we would think of a human being as controlling. I realize that, but it doesn't stop me from heralding the word. That's why I do it, Senior Protester. I do it to see how God's going to control their mind. Okay, I got that covered. Now, I want to talk about the New Covenant, because this is another great example. The example of the New Covenant. Oh, wait a minute. I got something I want to share with you here. Somebody made a great comment of this little bit of freedom theory. And we have a little bit of freedom, Martin. Just people want to like strangle me, put me up against the wall, put a bright light in my face. Just admit that we have a little bit of freedom. Why are you so freaking stubborn, Martin Zender? Just give us a little bit of freedom. Say it, say it, say it. They torture me and they tie me to the stakes. Just say that we have a little bit of freedom. Don't be so stubborn. Well, if I saw a scripture for it, I would give it to you. See, people are confused when they see, when they try to make a statement, a little bit of freedom. They look at the scripture verses that describe a relative situation, like people making decisions, people doing things, and they think that, that's a little bit of freedom. Then they look at these big verses where all is of God, and then they think, well, okay, you know, that happens once in a while, but this happens once in a while, but not realizing that the people doing things and willing things all come under the umbrella of God, causing them to do and to will. To me, it's very simple. I go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Boom. It's very simple. But a little bit of freedom. For one thing, it'd be like being a little bit pregnant. And somebody said this. This is really funny. Martin, if I had a little bit of freedom, they were answering somebody who claimed that we do have a little bit of freedom, I would use that little bit of freedom to get the rest of my freedom. I would use that little bit of freedom to get more freedom, to get the rest of my freedom. That was a great comment, because true freedom, once you have any freedom, the game's over. The game's done for God. If God gives you a little bit of freedom, the game's over. Unless it's not true freedom, and it's not, it's a relative viewpoint compared to the absolute. But if God truly gave you a little bit of freedom, you would take that little bit of freedom, hello, freedom, no influence on you. I got a little bit of freedom, no influence. As long as, and you look around, it's like, I got no influence on me. Wow, I'm in this realm of a little bit of freedom. It finally happened. I'm going to use this little bit of freedom to take back the rest of my freedom. And you would be able to do it, because you'd be free. And God couldn't stop you because you were operating in your realm of a little bit of freedom. It's like, oh, darn it, I gave that guy too much of a little bit of freedom. I tried to rush in before he made this free decision to get the rest of his freedom back, but I didn't get there on time. Ooh, I wish I hadn't given him even a little bit of freedom. I should have camped out near his tent so that I could have monitored him and checked and seen when he was just about to exercise his little bit of freedom in order to get back the rest of his freedom. Oh, shoot, too late. Now he's got complete free will, complete and total free will, and I can't control him whatsoever. Oh, the worst thing I did in the Garden of Eden was to give Adam a free will. What a disastrous decision that turned out to be, because once I gave it away, I can't get it back. Now, 8 billion people have a free will. Even those with a limited free will, they act quickly before supplies run out, and boom, they get it all back. Oh, the days were so great when I was the only free will in the universe. Those were the good old days. Now that I've given it away to 8 billion people, I'll never get it back. Poor God. Oh, the poor God who gives out limited freedom. Ooh. Terrible. It's the same thing where if the genie in the bottle gives you 3 wishes, if you're smart, you use your last wish to get 1,000 more wishes. Yeah, if the genie says, I'm going to grant you your wishes, every wish. So you just play around with it. All right, yeah, for the first wish, I want a jar of organic peanut butter. And the genie laughs. What the? All right, here it is. Boing! There's your jar of organic peanut butter. The genie thinks this guy's a real idiot. But the guy's playing the genie. The next thing I want is a strawberry-scented candle. The genie rolls his eyes. What the? This guy's crazy. All right. Ta-ring! Here's your scented candle. And the genie thinks, this guy's going to blow the whole thing. Then the third wish comes around. The guy goes, I would like 1,000 more wishes, please. And the genie goes, oh, outsmarted by the peanut butter candle guy. Unbelievable. Outsmarted. So anybody could outsmart God if they had a little bit of free will. Yeah, they just use that little bit before God can get back and correct it, before God can make up for the mistake of giving someone a limited free will. Just use that quick burst of freedom to get the rest of your freedom. Yeah, that's all you got to do. All right, I want to talk about the new covenant. I'm not going to be able to read my descriptions, but that's okay. Why should I read my own great words, my own brilliant words? And you can read them. Just go back to the show the day before yesterday and the day before that and just read my descriptions. Read my descriptions all this week. They're very appropriate, but I've already gone over those truths. Because what I want to do now is give you the example of the new covenant. Again, Romans 9:19, people say that God couldn't possibly reward somebody for a work that he did in them. Well, he sure can, and he sure does. And a great example of that is the new covenant. Did you know that the new covenant is not a literal covenant? No, because what's a covenant? A covenant is a deal between two parties. The old covenant is a literal covenant because God set it up as, I'll do my part and you do your part. I'll do my part, you do your part. It's a cooperative salvation thing. So naturally, it was set up so that Israel would fail miserably. So the new covenant failed, i.e. it succeeded because that's what it was supposed to do. And now God institutes a new covenant. But it's not a literal covenant because it's not literally between two parties because God fulfills both sides of the covenant. Here's another evidence that God does reward people for doing things that he makes them do. The new covenant. What a joke. If you're going to try to say that the new covenant is still a deal between God and human beings. What a joke. I go to Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Quote, I will give you. We'll just use that word. See whether God will give them a change of mind, right? I teach to see whether or not God will give them a new thought, whether God will control their thoughts to hear the truth or control them to reject the truth. I don't know. So I put out the truth. God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will bestow within you. A new spirit. Remember I told you love is the first fruit of the spirit? You can't love anyone unless you have the fruit of the spirit. The spirit operates, right? It's operative. It controls. Don't get a negative connotation of that word. It's a beautiful thing when God does it. It's a nasty thing when people do it. But God isn't a people. A new spirit will I bestow within you. I will take away the heart of stone from your flesh. That sounds like an active move. I will give you a heart of flesh. That sounds like an active move. My spirit shall I bestow within you. That sounds like an active move. And I will make it. Quoting the scripture, Ezekiel 36:27. From the concordant version of the Old Testament, I will make it that you shall walk in my statutes and observe my ordinances. I will make it. Ooh, sounds like God isn't being very much of a gentleman there. Sounds like God isn't standing by to see how people can exercise their limited freedom and creatively do some wonderful things that they can give to God first so that he can be impressed and reward them. Doesn't sound like that at all. And it's not that at all. This agrees with everything I've been reading from the Greek scriptures. God is operating in you to will and to work for the sake of his delight. Philippians 2:13. God is operating. People don't like that word. Operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. And so on and so forth. I will make it that you shall walk in my statutes and observe my ordinances. And you will obey them. What do you know? Wonder why they're obeying them. Because God left them alone for a little while so that they could work up the obedience? No, they're obeying him because he put a new spirit within them. He took away the heart of stone. He gave them a heart of flesh. He bestowed his spirit inside of them and he made it so that they would walk in their statutes. So, wonder of wonders, they're obeying him. How did that happen? If somebody with a limited viewpoint and not much insight were to look at the stage only, they would say, look at those Israelites. I knew that people were able to do the things of God without God's influence. I knew that if God would just leave people alone for a little bit, they would be able to obey him. Because here's these people obeying him. Oh, ye of little insight. You got to read why it's happening. You have to look above the stage and see that there's an operator, there's a director, there's a causer, there's a giver. There's a spirit bestower, and it is God. That's why they're doing it. Duh. That's why they're doing it. That's why anybody's doing anything. Don't describe for me the action on the stage and think that I'm going to believe that any of these people are acting independently. Your viewpoint is limited. You're not looking up. You're unaware of a higher power that's in accord with the scriptures. Paul, through God, is telling us over and over and over again that he is doing it. Everything is out of, through, and into him. If you're not looking up to see these big verses, you're going to think that these people are operating independently of him. You're going to think that maybe they have an immense field of freedom. You're going to think that they're operating in accord with their own will and not God's own will. That's what's going to happen if you stare at the stage and the light of the big picture doesn't dawn on you. You're going to end up being Nebuchadnezzar walking up and down your parapet thinking that you created something, you did something, you gave something to God first that he didn't have. Then one day you're going to have to go crashy-boomy and you're going to have to maybe eat grass with the cows in the field for hopefully 7 minutes instead of 7 years. I don't know. It's all up to God. But you're going to come to a Nebuchadnezzar moment when you're going to say with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:35, hoo-hoo, yeah, now I see. Now I see. God does what he wills among the inhabitants of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and he gives whatever he wants to whomever he wants. Thank you, Nebuchadnezzar. I wish that disposition for all of us.